This morning is going to be Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. And you might notice a recurring theme between the songs we just sung and what we're about to read. So that was Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone.
Thank you, Glenn. Good morning. Well, it's nice to have an opportunity to share again. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? Let's pray. Father, we are ready for this. Father, we just look to you now during this time in the quietness of this place amongst friends and family and loved ones. We look to you. Father, we would ask that you would just speak to our hearts and that we would be receptive to what you have for each one of us, that the words that are spoken this morning might be your words and they might just touch us right where we need to be touched and draw us closer to you. Father, thank you for the beautiful songs we sang this morning as Derek led us and the team. And they just speak to your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. How can we ever thank you enough for that? So we come to you, and we're ready to hear. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Well, I got to share with you, I'm working on this PowerPoint message for quite, Jim, I got your message. Been working on this PowerPoint message for a while and had it all put together. And Joy and I went over to Nevada this weekend to see family. And I thought, okay, Thursday, we're leaving really early Friday morning. So Thursday night, I went up and wanted to print out, and the computer crashed. The whole message, the whole PowerPoint, gone. Do you know how much I hate computers? Can anybody relate to that? Amen. Yeah, I, the devil's not in the details. The devil's in computers. I'm convinced of it. So that night, I reconstituted this message from memory as best I could, and the next 2.5 hours got to bed about midnight, and we got up early and took off. So, and then we get down here this morning, and I go to give it to Michelle and Dan, and this thing's not working. I can't stand it. I went down and had a donut while they figured it out. You know, it's just, oh my goodness. So if this message comes across at all, it'll be by God's grace and his mercy and a miracle. Well, our theme this year has been going deeper with God. And about a month ago, the elders invited those of us that teach from the pulpit to join them and talk about that, how the messages might relate to that theme. And one of the things we talked about is, what does that theme mean? You know, in your mind, when you think about going deeper with God, what does that conjure up to you? Well, okay, I'm going to try some new technology here. Dan's got this thing, so I can do this myself, I hope. You sure that's going to work? Okay. In my mind, seeing how I think in pictures, this is what came to my mind when the elders first talked about going deeper with God. Like, deep. I mean, that can be a journey into the unknown. That can be going into depths of something that I'm not really comfortable with. I like to swim, but I don't like to get much deeper than about 10 feet. And to do something like this takes courage. And I don't have that kind of courage. But anyway, a lot of people do, and they go way deep. And I think if you're going to do that, you definitely need to go with God, if you're going to go that kind of deep. And but that's the first thing that popped in my mind. And as I looked at that and thought about that, I kind of went, a couple of things popped out. One, in a way, it's an individual journey. What it looks like for you, it may not look quite like that for me. Secondly, I kind of thought about that theme. I went, you know, God has a personality. And if you want to get to know a person, you got to spend some time with them. And so that image didn't work for me. But rather, the more I thought about this image here worked for me. You know, if you've been in that kind of situation, not that you're working cattle or something like that, but if you've been in that kind of situation of building relationships, you got to spend time with people. And if you really want to get to know somebody, you've got to spend a lot of time with them in a quiet setting and listening to their heart. This is an intriguing picture. You can tell some things from it. For one thing, they're sitting under a cottonwood tree. And if you look really closely at that cottonwood tree trunk, you can see a high water mark on it. See where it changes color right there? Okay, that area they're in gets flooded. So they're in a lowland someplace. And another thing you look at, if you look at that can that's hard to see in the middle, it actually has a star on it. And I Googled old tin cans with stars. And I found that that's a coffee can. And if you look at the men real carefully, they've got coffee cups in their hands. And they've been working, obviously, from their attire. And they're sitting around the shade of that cottonwood tree, having a cup of coffee together. And they're talking about life. Now, they could be talking about cows. They could be talking about girls. They could be talking about anything you can imagine. But they're talking about life. And when you journey through life with somebody, and those of us that have been married a while have journeyed through life with our spouses, and you spend time with them, they're the ones that you know the best, and they're the ones that know you the best. And it's not in the craziness of this world that we get to know somebody. It's in these kind of times, quiet times, times of being together, times of sharing experiences together. And I want to submit to us that for me, this picture represents what it takes to really know God's heart. You need to walk with him. I need to walk with him through life. I need to experience things with him. I need, at times, to sit under a cottonwood tree and just listen and share a cup of coffee. Can you relate to that? If you really want to get to know somebody, you got to spend time with them, and you got to listen to them. Now, Jeff, over the last few weeks, has been talking about the value and the necessity of being in God's Word, and that is so true because that's how God, through His Spirit, talks to each one of us. Any of us that have stood behind this pulpit will share with you that when we present a message, oftentimes we'll have people come to us and share, boy, that message was so great, and they'll share what they learned. And it's not at all what we were talking about. And the reason for that is that as the word is spoken, God is taking that word and applying it to each individual heart. He's talking to us through his word. But we've got to be quiet and hear what he says to us. And so I love this picture. I love the feel of this picture. And it just, to me, it just shares. We need to sit under that tree with our Savior and listen. To really go deep, to really know him. Well, as I've thought about this theme and what I'd like to share and what I would like to share, because what I always pray when they ask me to speak is, Lord, what do you want to say? A theme of expressions of God's heart, what he might share with us, came up. And the more I prayed and thought about it, four areas came up that we're going to explore over the next 4 weeks, starting today. The first one, what does God value? The second one is, how does he think? Because from our expressions and what we talk about, what we do, it reveals what we think, where our heart's at. Through those expressions of thought is the revelation of his character. And through the way we speak and the things we do is the revelation of our character. And then the last part is just what I've really been convicted of. It's just there's a lot about what is truth. And God, through his word, is a source of all true truth. And when I say true truth, I'm trying to get past that truth is relevant kind of thing for everybody. You make your truth, I'll make my truth, and everybody's cool, you know. It's all good, kind of nonsense. No, it's not all good. There's true truth, and it's God's truth. And I want to kind of bring that out for us in maybe a little bit of an unusual way. So today we're going to talk about value. Now value, if you go to the dictionary, is defined, and from a humanistic standpoint, like this. The regard that something is held to deserve, the importance, the worth, the usefulness of something. And that's the way we think. We assign value to different things, which I'll illustrate in a moment, based on where we're coming from as individuals and what is the value to each one of us personally. Well, one of my great or favorite humanists is Will Rogers, and he says, and I love this, there's something about riding down the street on a prancing horse that makes you feel like something even when you ain't a thing. But we all need to feel like something. We all want to have some sort of value. And I think we'd have to say that oftentimes the world is trying to tell us we have no value. And I want to direct, and I feel compelled to direct this message to each of us that at times, or maybe consistently through time, we have been told that we have no value by somebody or the world system or something like that, that we are worthless. And we spend a lot of time building ourselves up so we don't feel worthless. It's that pride thing, you know, build ourselves up. Promote ourselves. I mean, it's all over everywhere. I'm the greatest kind of thing. We do that because people and society has put us down. Now, value takes many forms. And sentimental value is part of all of our lives. And I brought a couple of, surprise, I know, I brought a couple of illustrations of sentimental value. I mentioned there old stuffed rabbits. This is my bunny from when I was a little boy. Why are you laughing? Why am I hanging on to this? I'm almost 70 years old. Somebody answer that question. I packed this poor little guy. He's missing his eyes falling out. My mom put three sets of shoes on him. You know, he's just, this is truly the Velveteen Rabbit, if you've ever read that story. This little guy went with me everywhere. Anyway, we've all got things like this in our lives, don't we? It may not take a ragged bunny to look. It may be love letters. This one's from my wife. To Stephen, my dearest husband and friend. You think I'm going to share that with you? No. It's just a piece of paper, but it's got tremendous value to my heart. You've got them too, don't you? This is just an old baseball, and I keep it in my office. because it was signed by all the players that were on the last Liberty Christian eighth grade ball team that I coached. We didn't have that good a season. But it was a great time because both my boys are on here. I got to coach them both that year. And so it has a sentimental value. These kind of things don't have any intrinsic value in of themselves, but they're near and dear to our hearts for some reason. And they make life richer. So we have those kind of things. We have obviously monetary value. That's a form of wealth, rare items, gold, precious metals. There are several young men in our church right now that are on a diet because they've bought their fiancés or wives' wedding rings lately, and they're broke. Because they have taken their hard-earned money, and they've invested in a rock. You know, it's just a rock, for crying out loud. What's the big deal? You know? But we give these things because there's a value there, and it's rare. There's functional value of things like engines and automobiles, and at least I say computers, machines, good pair of boots, you know, things that are valuable to us, a well-worn hat that just fits just right and you feel naked without it, those kind of things that are part of our lives that are functional and they make life easier. And there's land values. And it's really interesting in my profession, when you look at land, it's the capacity for production is what makes it valuable. You know, the fertile farmland down here in the valley per acre is a lot more valuable than the blue oak woodlands that are up a little higher that are tough ground. And why is that? Well, they're becoming valuable for housing, but what you can produce down here in the fertile farmlands with good water is amazing. And so try buying an acre of walnuts down there compared to an acre of scrub up here, and you'll see the difference. So we have those kind of values there. You know, and then we have aesthetic values, you know, like the Redwoods, Grand Canyon, and beautiful things that the Lord has given to us that are just pieces of land maybe, but they're unique and they're beautiful. We have, you know, there are aesthetically beautiful buildings. There's all kinds of aesthetics that are valuable to us just out of their pure beauty. Anyway, you get the idea. The concept being we place value for different reasons into different things. But again, I'm building a case for a comparison between the way we place value as humans and the way God places value. And let me illustrate that by this next slide. This is taken over Christmas when Mike and Annie and the kids were down. And this is my grandson Sean's very first ride by himself. But I want to draw your attention to the two horses. Okay, the front horse, he's young, and he's in very good health. He's very quick. He, you know, you can. He's gotten to the point that I can take him almost through anything, and I can rope off of him. He's handy. I can tie him at night on a high line, and I can hobble him. And if you were to put a monetary value on that horse, it'd be in the thousands of dollars. The horse that Sean's riding is old, as you can tell. In fact, if you look really closely on his left side of his neck there, you'll see a blemish. That's a cancer. It's a skin cancer. And he, on the right side of his face, it infected his eye, and it actually has lost his right eye because of that cancer. If you look at his left rear foot down there, it's swollen. And the reason for that, he was in an accident when he was younger. And he's not lame, but he's blemished down there, and he walks with a funny little twist of that foot because it's not working right. He hardly has any teeth left. They've ground down. I had him floated by the vet here last fall, but he's just about lost all of his teeth. Are just ground down the gum line to the point that I have to feed him special old horse food so he can get enough nutrients, because he can't chew his hay well enough to get the nutrients out of him. So he's sway-backed, he's slow, and he's just ugly. But he doesn't know it. So which is the more valuable horse? Well, if you took him down the Bull and Gelding sale, the one in the front is the more valuable horse. But you can't put a young rider on the more valuable horse. Because the more valuable horse, while he will do a lot for you, he'll also go sideways if you just barely touch him on the left side, and he'll move. He is finely tuned to the point you can't put an inexperienced rider on him. The experienced rider can ride the old horse, but the young rider cannot ride the valuable horse. So he's of no value to him. Isn't that a funny twist of things? So why is he valuable? Which horse is more valuable? The one I can teach my grandson how to ride on, or the one I can ride? And it puts things in a whole different light when we think about it like that. Now, I also could take this and say, you know, those two horses sort of represent us in life. Some of us are young and strong and handsome and beautiful and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? There's a verse in Scripture for that, and it's, it came to pass. Because we're all moving toward the look and the feel of the old horse. Now, while the young and the beautiful can do certain things, the old horse, the young person can ride him because he's experienced, he's not going to go sideways on you, and he's been there, he's done that, he knows the drill, and he's safe, and he's knowledgeable. And that's why you can put a young person on him. So which is the more valuable horse? The one that's athletic and doesn't know as much, or the one that's crippled up and knows a whole bunch more? See where I'm going with this? It's in all in how you look at what the value is. Now, I also could take this a little bit farther and say, all right, now I want you to really pay attention, you guys. Everybody here is young. You can do a lot of things. You're strong and all like that. But it's us old people who've got all the wisdom. Now, we may be blind in one eye, and we may be hard of hearing, and we may be lame. But we've been there. We've done that, and we know how it's done. So listen up. Amen? Of course there's an amen to that. Because we have value at different stages in our life. But the reality is, it's not because of what we do and who we are that God sees the value in us. Again, I'm sharing all this from our perspective of what makes a valuable horse or what makes a valuable person. Instead, let's listen to God's heart and see what he says about this. The first verse we want to share is in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now notice what pops out, what is going to come out in this theme here, I think is really critical for all of us to understand and take to heart. It is not based on our ability, because it's basically talking about our ability here is nothing. We're dead. We're not the good horse. We're not the old horse. We don't even get in the picture. But it's because of God's character. It's his character, and his character is such that he is rich in mercy. Unmerited favor is the biblical definition of mercy. He is rich in that, not miserly, rich enough, and coupled with his great love. And think about 1 Corinthians 13, love, which is active. Love is patient, love is kind, you know the drill, those kind of things. Or Philippians 2, where he emptied himself because of his love and came to go to the cross, and we're to have that kind of attitude. That's the kind of love he's talking about here, a self-sacrificing love, looking out for our interest, not because of any great merit, but because of his character. It's who he is. Now let's look at another verse. Let me flip this and that. This comes from the scripture that Glenn read to us here a little bit ago. Titus 3:5 is where I want to focus in. He saved us, okay, that's what he's doing, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Let's focus in on He saved us. He's doing it not on the basis, now note this, which we of deeds we have done in righteousness, our very best deeds. He didn't save us based on our ability to be the good horse, either whichever way you define the good horse, the old or the younger one. He didn't save us because of that. And we need to quit looking at people if we want to really understand God's heart and where he's coming from in our humanistic view, but in this view, that he loves us, all of us, regardless of our righteousness. Now, a while back, I had a person call me that was really concerned about habitual sin, and we're going to talk about that next week. They were concerned about, is that person saved? Well, okay, that's sin. He didn't save us because of our sin. This verse takes it even into more depths. He didn't save us because of our righteousness, the very best we can be. He didn't save us because of that. He saved us based on his mercy, his character of mercy, of unmerited favor, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And we could elaborate on that, but that's not our subject today. Over in 1 John 4:9, the theme is developed. By this, the love of God was manifested, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sin, a substitutionary payment for our sins. Not that we did anything to merit it, not that we even had any love. Remember, there's that verse, for none of us seek after him, no, none one. But God loves us enough, and it's in his character that his love is manifested by his action toward us. Now, there's another verse in Jeremiah 31:3-4, that's not necessarily speaking directly to us as New Testament believers, but it's still really insightful with respect to the character of God. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, everlasting is the key word. We come to Christ, we desire to walk in the Spirit, we desire to serve him, we desire to love our Lord God with all of our heart, and all of our soul, and all of our might, and we blow it. And we just blow it. And Paul talks about that. Why do I do the things I don't want to do and I can't do the things? I see within me that element of sin that causes me to do what I don't want to do and be things that I don't want to be. This verse is for us that fail. Because he loves me, and if you fail, like me, he loves you with an everlasting love. And I would add to that, that there isn't anything I or you can do that will cause God to love me or you any less. Nothing. No matter how many times you fail, no how many times you promise, I'm not going to do that again, I'm not going to think that way, I'm not going to act that way, and you go back and you act that way and you think that way and you blow it again, this verse is for you. There is nothing you can do because he loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, because I love with you, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Remember that when the world tells you you are a failure, that God is drawing you with an everlasting kindness back to himself. He's inviting you to come back and sit under the cottonwood tree and have a cup of coffee and spend some time with him and let him refresh your soul and regenerate your heart. Remember David, what he said? Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. He had blown it, and yet God said, David, you're a man after my own heart. He knew his heart. He knows your heart and my heart. He's inviting us to come back. That just touches me, obviously, deeply. I've drawn you with loving kindness, and I will build you, and you will be rebuilt. If we fail, and we do, we struggle, and we do, come back, and I will rebuild you. and I will make you new again. Over in Romans, we have a couple of verses that are back to back. God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, this goes to the heart of it, Christ died for us. Not when you're righteous, when you're sinners, Christ died for us. And then, not only are we sinners, look what the verse 10 says, and while you were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, we shall be saved by his life. You know, if we're not in God's camp, we're not in the camp. We're enemies. It's just not like, okay, well, God's there and I'm okay. And no, he's saying we were enemies. And yet God loved us enough to give us his son. Now, I started this message talking about value. And one of the things we talked about there was monetary value. That we purchase things that are valuable to us, and we lay down good hard cash, like those engagement rings the guys buy, or we all buy. Hard work, buy that rock, because you love that girl, you give to, that's monetary value that you're laying down there to show somebody you really do love them. So, how valuable are you to God? Are you valuable enough for him to give you an engagement ring? Something like that? How valuable? This is how valuable. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold for your futile way of life, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's how valuable you are. That's how valuable I am. Isn't that amazing? It's not those rocks. The streets are going to be paved with gold, for crying out loud. It's the blood of Christ, his son, his only begotten son that went to the cross for you and for me. Not based on anything we did, not based on any righteousness of our own, much less the sin that's within us. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So we go back to this picture again. And you may be able to identify with the front horse, and you may be able to identify with the back horse. But whichever one you can identify with, it's not based on who you are. Both those horses are valuable to their owner. Not because of what they can do, but because of who he is. Because he sees value in both. See, and that is where God's coming from with us. It's not based on who we are. It's totally based on who he is. And he is loving and merciful and caring and compassionate and long-suffering and patient and kind and all those things that are wrapped up in the description of what love is all about. It's the character of God that he draws you to himself. And he says to us, come on, come on. Come on, all you who are labor and heavy laden, come on. Come on over here. Sit with me under the tree. Have a cup of coffee with me. And let me renew your heart. Spend some time with me. Set the world aside for a while. Let's go sit in the shade. Get to know one another. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us the way you do. Even in our darkest hour, you still love us. You've said you'll never leave us or forsake us. May we just fully appreciate in our hearts, in our souls, and in our mind, the enormity of the love that you have for us. And as your ambassadors for our dear Savior, may we extend that compassion and that love, not only to one another, but to a world out there that is dying, the people out there that don't know what it really means to be loved. Help us to do that for your sake. And thank you for your wondrous love for us. Amen.